Turn with me this morning in your Bibles to Philippians, the book of Philippians, chapter 1. As most of us know, we're in a study through the book of Philippians. We started several weeks ago. There are several things we already know. We know that God supernaturally founded this church, moved by His Holy Spirit. We know that the letter that Paul wrote to the Philippians, he wrote to all those who were in Christ, and we've learned even in these last couple of years, all that we have in Christ, that God has already given us in Christ, life, spiritual giftings, everything we need for every day we already have because we're living in His kingdom. Paul is writing to the saints in Christ who are at Philippi. And we also know that he wrote this letter from prison. He was in prison. He didn't have any freedom. He couldn't do what he wanted. He had no hope of a future. He died in prison, by the way. And he wrote this letter to the Philippians, and the key theme to this letter is joy. So as we look through this letter, we're going to find more and more God encouraging us to walk in joy and enthusiasm and in praise regardless of any situation that comes our way, any situation. If all of our liberty was taken away, if everything we worked for was taken away, we can still have joy. Amen? That's what this book is all about here. And God has given this to us for our encouragement. Last week, we looked at Paul's confidence that God, who began a good work in the Christian believers, would bring it to a completion. He was sure of this. This morning, we're going to look into his prayer for them. Prayer is a vital and necessary part of our lives. But Paul not only addresses prayer that we should pray, but God, by His Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, gives us direction and purpose in our prayers, okay? And that's what we're going to look at here today. Paul, begin reading with verse 6. This is where we were last week. He said, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to a completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. So you see, Paul loved the Lord and loved his people. And this was a source of his joy in prison. He wasn't just looking at what he didn't have. He was looking at everything he did have in the kingdom of God, the fellowship, the partnership. Then he goes on to say in verse 9, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. What a powerful passage of Scripture this is. We are just going to look at these areas that Paul prayed for the people, and it gives us direction to our prayers. And we're not going to spend a lot of time in each one because all of these areas are amplified and discussed throughout the book of Philippians. So let's begin with prayer. What is prayer? Most of us know this. Prayer, simply, prosukamai in the Greek, means to address God. That's what prayer fundamentally means, to address God. We pray to God. We communicate with God. And in that, we have faith as we pray that He hears us and that He's answering our requests. That's the confidence that we grow in as Christians. How do we have that confidence? There's certain verses that we have to know as Christians that are foundational to our walk. One of them is 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have obtained the requests that we have asked of Him. So this is a very important verse here. It's not anything we ask. It's anything we ask according to His will, okay? Well, how do we know what His will is? His will is revealed in His Word. The more we know the Word of God, the more we know God, and the more we know His will. We cannot know His will apart from knowing the Scriptures. This is the revealed will of God. So the more we know the Scriptures, the more accurately we can pray. And when we're praying down the line of His will for ourselves and for other people, we know God is moving by His Spirit. We have confidence in that. So that's a very important part of our Christian walk. In Psalm 37, many times as a pastor, people have told me, God says in his word, he will give you the desires of your heart. And my answer is usually, no, it doesn't say that. And they say, yeah, it does say that. He's going to give me the desires of my heart. I said, no, it is a prerequisite to that. Psalm 37 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. He's not going to give you all the desires of your heart because most of them aren't very good for us. Okay? God loves us too much to do that. But take delight in the Lord. Delight in the Lord. That means he becomes everything to me. He's the source of my life. He's the director of my choices. I want to please him. I want to do what he wants for all that he has done for me. When I delight in him, then my desires begin to become his desires. And he gives me the desires of my heart. That's what I want. So prayer is extremely important to the Christian walk. Here, Paul goes into his prayer for the people. And you notice, he doesn't just say, bless them, Lord. Now, that is a prayer when you say, Lord, please bless them. That's powerful. When we pray God's blessing on people, we want God to move on their lives and to work in every area of their lives. And that's a good general prayer. But you know, God loves specific prayers. Specific prayers. When Jesus walked the earth, he would ask people, what do you want me to do for you? They have a ton of needs. Jesus wanted specific. Well, I want to see, okay? Well, I want to walk again, right? I want to be healed. Jesus would ask for specifics. Now, did he know what they needed? Oh, yeah, he knew what they needed, but he wants us to ask. So prayers need to be specific, and we have here five areas that Paul prayed for the Philippian church that are so necessary for our lives and good directives when we're praying for other people, especially Christians, right? Number one, Paul prayed that your love may abound more and more. Your love may abound more and more. Why was this important? Because Jesus said of his people, by this shall all men know that you are truly my disciples, if you have love one for another. Love is so critical. We need to understand what that love is. But love is unique too to Christianity. You know, a lot of religions in the world don't really know love. Last Wednesday night, I had the great joy of being with two Tibetan brothers. And they were here Friday night. How many of you came Friday night? All right. Then you know what a blessing that was to talk to them. Seldom do we get a chance to meet two Christians who lived and grew up in Tibet. One of them, Scott, was a shepherd, and he was raised at 15,000 feet. Okay, that's where his family, and he was a shepherd. And of his seven siblings, he was the only one that desired to get an education. And so he went and he was educated. Then he wanted to learn English. He found out there was a school in China. So he went to China to learn English and didn't realize it was a Christian operation because they couldn't say they were Christian. He met his wife and they got married. She taught him English. They got married. The other one, he was a Tibetan Buddhist monk for 20 years. What a blessing to be able to sit down and talk to this guy. Tibetan Buddhist monk for 20 years. Then he had a desire to learn English because he wanted to improve himself. He went to China, found another school, met his wife, teaching English as a second language, who was a Christian, and their wives were from Mississippi and Arkansas. So you can tell the cross-cultural changes that came in. But what a blessing. But one of the things they said is in Tibetan Buddhism, they don't know love. You don't do anything out of love. You don't get married out of love. Your marriages are arranged. Normally, you never saw the person before. And you just get married because that's what you do. And by the way, in the Tibetan culture, I didn't realize this. When a woman marries into a family, she marries not only that man, but she marries his brothers too. And so they all have children by her. How many of us are thankful we're Christians? Okay. All right. So, amen. Yeah, very interesting. But you know, they don't know love. They don't know love because everything they do is motivated by their desire for good karma. So when they are faithful to their wife, it's not because they should be, because there's an almighty God who's designed it that way. It's because if I do this, I'll have better karma and I'll have a better life. And each time I'm reincarnated, I keep moving to higher levels of enlightenment. The Dalai Lama is the most enlightened person in the Tibetan Buddhist culture here on earth. That's why they revere him, all right? Buddha was the ultimate enlightened one. And everything's karma. So if they help somebody, they don't help somebody because they're touched by the need and they're going to love that person. They help them because that's going to produce good karma for them. So it is very self-centered religion, right? Everything's about you. Other religions, Islam and other religions, don't know love, the concept of love. Christians know love. Well, how do we know that? 1 John chapter 4. By this we know love. By this we know love. That Jesus Christ, that's 1 John 3:16. That Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought also to lay down our life for each other. That's how we know love, because of Jesus. Okay? What a blessing. That's what Paul was praying for here. Above all things, Paul told the Colossians, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Well, that makes sense. As you're seeking to love people, as you're seeking to meet their needs, as you're seeking to make their life better, because love is a choice, when you have a husband and wife doing that, you've got harmony in the home. When you begin to get selfish and self-centered, you have division in the home, right? So we're moving from selfishness to Christ-centeredness, from moving from thinking about ourselves to thinking about others. That's the process of growth and love. And there's harmony in that. Now, Paul also prays, so he's praying, I pray that your love may abound more and more. He says, you're loving each other now, but more. Keep moving forward. Don't become static. Don't become stagnant. And with that, secondly, he says, may your love abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. Well, that is a very insightful prayer there. I pray that your love would grow with knowledge and discernment. Well, first of all, the understanding of love begins with the knowledge of God. We can't understand love without God. That's why Jesus said in John 17, I have made known to them your name, Father. I've made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them. Wow. And I in them. So I've made known to them who you are, that the love with which you've loved me can be in them, because they don't understand true love apart from that. So love begins with the knowledge of Almighty God. And in 1 John chapter 5, another insight into this, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. So, as we grow in our love for the Father, we're going to love his people. People who say, well, I love God, but I can't stand his people. They don't understand love. Oh, I've given up on the church. I haven't given up on God, but I've given up on the church. Well, then you don't understand love. You really don't have a relationship with the Father, because if you're growing in your relationship with Almighty God the Father, you are going to grow in your love for his people. That's what that's talking about there, part of love. So Paul is saying, let your love continue more and more, but let it grow with knowledge, the knowledge of God. There's a foundation to here. And discernment. Okay, what's discernment? Discernment means to distinguish, to separate, to scrutinize, to examine. Don't just be haphazard about your walk with God. There's a directive. There's things we need to watch out for. You know what we need to watch out for in the world today? A misconception of love that's out there. We need discernment. How many know there's all kinds of, that term is thrown around a lot today. Love, love, love. And we need discernment as we walk to say, Lord, what do you mean by love? Love, here's the definition in Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words. Anyone can buy this off the shelf. It's a very, very necessary study book, I think, because it's English to Greek, and you can pick out a verse and you can study what that Greek word means. Here's the definition of love in the Greek. And by the way, the word here, there's many Greek words for love. There's eros, from which we get our word erotic. There is phileo, from which we get our word brotherly love, like the city of Philadelphia, phileo, city of brotherly love. That comes from the Greek, but that's not the word that's used here. The word that's used here is agapeo, agape. And it always has to do with self-sacrifice. That's the word he uses, so that you grow in this kind of love. Here's the definition. Christian love, whether exercised towards brethren or men generally, is not an impulse from the feelings. It does not always run with natural inclinations. Love seeks opportunity to do good to all men, and especially toward them that are of the household of faith. So love is a decision. Love is a choice. God so loved the world that he got warm fuzzies every time he thought about us. He got emotionally and teary-eyed. No, God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Love always has to do a self-sacrifice, and it is always a choice, not a feeling. That is very, and that goes contrary to the concept that we have in America today about love. Some of the misconceptions of love. Number one, one of the going definitions of love is today tolerance. If you are tolerant, you're a loving person. See? Tolerance. Now, we know tolerance has a different definition today than it used to have. Today, tolerance means I accept and I affirm and validate all your choices and your lifestyle as being as good as mine. That's tolerance today. That is a definition of love today. If you don't accept and affirm whatever I'm doing, you're not a loving person. That's a misconception of love. Another misconception is to have a strong feeling of affection towards somebody. That's a term that we use for love, all right? Well, love is not a feeling. As we learn about true love from God, it's not a feeling, it's a choice. It's a choice we make. Love is a fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we find out biblically, okay? Not a feeling. Feelings have to do with infatuation. Infatuation is a word that talks about desire and passion, but that's not what love is, all right? Love also, another misconception, is to be sexually attracted to another, okay? Well, if I'm sexually attracted to you, I'm in love. No, that's not love. I think I'm in love because I like you, and I like the way you look, and I want to be with you. Oh, you know, I'm falling in love. If you can fall in love, you can fall out of love, okay? That has nothing to do with biblical love. Love is not a feeling. It's not a fascination. You may be fascinated with someone. You may be infatuated. Those are emotions with them. But you're not falling in love with them because love is a choice. When you vow before marriage, you vow to love that person for better or worse. That's what you're vowing. It's a choice that you make. Feelings come and go. How many know that? Love is consistent. Another false misconception of love, and we hear this word a lot today, inclusive. If you're not inclusive, you're not a loving person, right? Inclusive means we include everybody. We're really hearing this term right now with sanctuary cities, right? We're a sanctuary cities because we're all inclusive. You hear that word a lot. Inclusive means embracing all behaviors and all lifestyles as valid, as true, as right for that person. That's being inclusive. It's also part of tolerance, all right? But I can love somebody. Love is my choice to better their lives, to lay down my life, to self-sacrifice my finances, my time, my energies that I could be putting in someplace else in order to help you and better your life. That's love. It's a choice. That's the most loving thing we can do, okay? I choose to love you. And I can choose to love you without condoning your lifestyle. I may totally disagree with what you're doing because it's contrary to God's word because love is essentially based on the word of God. But I can love you and I can serve you because it's a choice that I have. That's the biblical concept of love. And this is what Paul was praying for. Oh, that you would grow in love and in the knowledge of God with all discernment, because that's very important. Otherwise, we're going to be caught up and we're going to live our lives like the world does, even though we call ourselves Christians. We will be adopting other definitions. No, the true concept of love in the Word of God is this, 1 John 5:3. This is the love of God. So we have a clear definition here. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. You see, it's a choice. It's a choice. And His commandments, by the way, are not burdensome. Oh, I love that verse. God did not give us His commandments to rain on our picnic, all right? His commandments aren't burdensome. They're life. Read Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the heart. The testimonies enlighten the eyes, rejoice the soul. That's the law of God. It is life to us. And we choose to follow God. This is the love of God, that you keep my commandments. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Don't just get teary-eyed when you sing a hymn. I mean, I do. Hymns move me. But that's not love. That's an emotion. Love is, I'm going to do what you want me to do. That's what the biblical definition, and that's what Paul was praying for the Philippians, that they were to really understand the true concept of love. Number three, so that you may approve what is excellent. So this is a building prayer that he has, very directed. So that you may approve what is excellent. How many people do not strive for excellence, but they settle for mediocrity? Good enough is good enough, okay? One of my classmates that I graduated from high school in, he started a construction company. You know what he named it? Close Enough Construction. Would you ever hire a person that had a construction company that was Close Enough Construction? How about you, JD? Close Enough Construction, good enough? No, it's not good enough, right? But that's what we settle for. Oh, that's good enough, you know, good enough. When we bring that into our Christian lives, we don't grow very much. God wants us to pursue excellence. Pursue excellence. The opposite is to pursue things that are menial or unexceptional or mediocre. Look at what Paul said in Romans. I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So our spiritual worship is not only on Sundays, as we all know, but it's throughout the week as we're laying down what we want and doing what God wants. That's love in action. It's love in action. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing, there it is again, that you may discern. So we need to examine and test what we're doing. You may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. Striving for excellence all the time. Paul said, I lay aside everything that would hinder me from pressing on to the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We're always going to better our walk with God. We need to be content with what we have, but not content with where we are in Christ. We want to always be grown closer to Him. How can I know you? How can I grow my knowledge of you? How can I serve more? Who can I help? The older that we get, the more we should be using our time for the purpose of the kingdom. When we're young, brand new Christians, we're still very self-centered. You know, we still are spending a lot of our money and our time on ourselves. That's infancy in Christ. But as we grow, we should be able to understand that the things we have are God's, not mine. And I give for the betterment of others. And I want to help you in your life. That's love in action. Turn with me to a passage. It's the only one we'll turn to today. 2 Peter chapter 1. And we've read this. We read this from time to time here. But when we're talking about pursuing excellence, what are we talking about? How do we pursue excellence as a Christian? Well, thank God His word is so clear. Yeah, I like clarity. How about you? Okay? And here He gives us a list. How many like lists? He gives us a list of things to pursue. And you'll find Peter in great unity with Paul in how he's writing this letter. In verse 3, 2 Peter 1, verse 3, talking about Jesus. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So we have everything we need for life and godliness. Through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. So He has called us to excellence. By which He granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them, that's the Word of God, you may become partakers in the divine nature. So how do we become partakers in the divine nature? Through the Word of God, through knowing God's Word. That's why we say here many times, we don't read the Word to know the Word. You don't read the Bible to know the Bible. You read the Bible to know Him. That's why we read the Bible, to know God. That we become partakers in His divine nature. Having escaped from the corruption that is in this world because of sinful desire. So God has broken that in us. For this very reason, and here's the list. Make every effort. Here's where our effort should be. To supplement your faith with virtue. You know what that word is? Moral excellence. Virtue is moral excellence. Becoming more right before God. Doing things that are more in line with your word. Doing things that are more pleasing to you all the time. And to moral excellence, virtue, add knowledge. Growing in our knowledge of God. And knowledge, supplement knowledge with self-control. And self-control with steadfastness, sticking to it, pursuing perseverance regardless of trouble. And steadfastness, supplement with godliness. Godliness means a Godward attitude. That means I'm aware of God in every choice that I'm making. That's godliness. And godliness with brotherly affection. And brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. I mean, if we continuing add to our faith these things, we will not be ineffective and we will not be unfruitful in our life. For whoever lacks these qualities, so this is someone who's settling for mediocrity, this is someone who's not pursuing, whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he's blind. So nearsighted means I can't see very far ahead. I'm only looking for immediate gratification. Having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. So when you were outside of Christianity, you were all about you and I was all about me, right? We were just looking for whatever satisfied me, a pursuit of personal pleasure. That was it. But now that we're Christians, we're pursuing other things. And if we don't pursue these things, we've forgotten that we've been set free from our old past life. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Wow, what a promise. Never fall. Never. Why? Because I don't have time for things that are going to make me fall. I got too many great things going on right now. There's too many things to pursue. I don't have time to entertain those thoughts. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an inheritance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We've got a great celebration welcome waiting for us as we enter into heaven. And we're paying it forward. We're pursuing the things that are going to ensure a rich welcome. And then, by the way, the next verse says, Peter says, therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them. Even though you know them, we're going to talk about them over and over and over again because we tend to forget, right? So this is what Paul was praying for the Philippians, that they would pursue excellence in their life so that you may prove what is excellent. Then, number four, and so be pure and blameless. So this is growing from understanding love and self-sacrifice to now beginning to use our minds to discern and grow in knowledge. And now understanding what it means to pursue excellence and now walking blamelessly and pure. Okay? Pure means uncontaminated, not mixed with the things of the world. Less and less, we should have less mixture. We all have some mixture. None of us are perfectly pure, but we want to have less and less mixture there. For out of the heart, pure means not defiled. Jesus said, for out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness and slander. These are what defile a person. There's a list right there of things we need to avoid like the plague. Okay? If evil thoughts come in, we take them captive for Christ. If thoughts of murder come in, we put that down because that is not an option, right? Jesus equates murder with anger, by the way. Adultery, that doesn't even come in the picture. There's so much adultery rampant in the body of Christ. There's a defiling in the church because of that. Okay? Sexual immorality also running rampant in the evangelical church as a defiling in the church. Theft, false witness, and slander. These are what defile a man. How can we purify our lives? Psalm 119. How does a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. So it's always circling back to the will of God and what he wants for our life. And we're to pursue those things. That's how we grow as Christians. And blameless, pure and blameless. Blameless does not mean perfect, because as Psalm 119 says, blessed is the man whose way is blameless. So if that meant perfect, there's not too many people who are going to be blessed. In fact, none, because none of us are perfect. Blameless does not mean perfect. Blameless means no one can blame you for something you have not taken responsibility for. That's blameless. Can we walk perfectly before God? No. Can we walk blamelessly? Yes. Yes. No one can accuse me for something that I've done wrong, someone I've offended, some sin I've committed, that I have not taken personal responsibility for, asked forgiveness, received God's forgiveness. Then I can walk blamelessly before God. So this is what Paul's desire was. As you pursue what's excellent, take responsibility for when you fail and keep moving forward. Keep moving forward. Christianity is like riding a mountain bike. We have a lot of mountain bikers in our church. Mountain biking is tremendous. You can get up and see some sights. There's 600 miles of mountain bike trails in Winter Park, right? That's a lot of mountain bike trails right here in this area, right? And you can see some powerful views. In fact, the higher you get, the better the view, right? But Christianity is like riding a mountain bike. If you're not moving forward, pedaling, if you're going up a hill, what happens if you stop pedaling? You crash. Very quickly, by the way. Very quickly. And you slide backwards, see? You don't coast. There is no coasting in Christianity. We're either moving forward to the heights that God has for us, or we're crashing, right? And Paul was praying this for the people very specifically, very specific prayers. And lastly, the result of what God wants to see in our lives, and this is what Paul prayed for, that you may be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Fruit. Fruit. Fruit is produced. Fruit grows because certain things were planted, all right? What you sow, you reap. Jesus said in John 15, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, that means dwell in us, live in us, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. God wants fruit in our lives. What is fruit? Fruit is the change of behavior. Fruit is the change of characteristics that come as a result of God's grace and Holy Spirit in our life. And fruit, by the way, is never for personal reasons. Fruit always is for the purpose of blessing others. When an apple tree bears fruit, those apples have no good for that apple tree. It is always the people who pick the fruit that enjoy the fruit. And how do we know that fruit is the transformed life in our character? Because it says in Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is, number one, love, a right understanding of love. Self-sacrifice, being more concerned about others than ourselves. That comes from a result of the Holy Spirit. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And they're for everyone else to enjoy, not us. Anybody here love to be around patient people? It is a delight being around people who are patient. But impatience, always pushing us, harsh treatment and words, that doesn't bless us. Patience does. How many of you here that own a company or have positions of responsibility, how many of you love faithful employees? You can count on them to show up on time, leave on time, work hard all day. Just like the work ethic in America today, right? You do the same thing, you know? Faithfulness is for others' benefit. Joy is for others' benefit. Self-control. Praise God for people who can exercise a little self-control. Fruit is always for the benefit of others. So this is what Paul prayed for. As we pursue God, there's going to be fruit in our lives. There's going to be delight with God and with one another. And that was his prayer for the Philippian church. So then now, remember the progression. Paul says, I pray that your love may abound more and more, and that your love would be based on knowledge and discernment, so that you can pursue excellence. Okay? And then you learn to take responsibility. No longer am I going to be irresponsible. I'm going to take responsibility for my actions. I'm going to be accountable. Because then that results in the fruit of the Holy Spirit and the change in my life that's going to bless everybody around me. And then he goes through, you filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. What a powerful prayer right here. And it gives us direction in how we need to pray for other people. Pray that God does this in our life, but pray for the body of Christ. Okay? In Galatians 6 it says, as we have opportunity, do good to everyone, especially to those in the faith, especially the body of Christ. We're learning to love. So as we close this morning, Paul said, it is my prayer. This is my prayer. Not simply that you would be blessed. In fact, that's what all these things encompass. But that you would grow in love, in purity, blameless, and in excellence. These are what I want. This is what God wants for you, that he might be glorified in his church. Isn't that awesome? We're going to close right there because we are going to be having communion. We're going to close with communion today. We're going to continue in our study of Philippians and what a powerful book this is. Packed with truth about Almighty God. Let's bow for prayer, okay? Thank you, Lord. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Lord, we are so grateful that we can have the Word of God and that your Holy Spirit guides us into all the truth that you have for us today. And Lord, as we look at this Word, we just ask you again, and we thank you for forgiving us, but we ask you to forgive us for self-centeredness. And when we become self-absorbed and everything in our life is about us, even as your people, Lord, you want us to grow out of that infancy. You want us to become mature, to understand what life is really about. It's not about us. It's about you and your will for us and the way you want to use us to touch the lives of others. And we're growing in our knowledge of that. Lord Jesus, cleanse our hearts and our minds. Purify us, O God, as only you can. Thank you for your mercy upon our lives, for your patience with us. And that patience is growing in us toward others too. We thank you for this. And Lord, there are individuals in this room facing some extremely difficult situations. But the encouragement of the scriptures are, you're sovereign over everything. All things work together for good, ultimately, for those who love you and are called according to your purpose. So encourage brothers and sisters in this room today, because they can walk and we can all walk with joy and peace, regardless of the storm that rages around us. Because that's found in you, Lord. And Lord, as we approach now communion, you've established this time lest we should ever forget the tremendous price that you paid for the life that we have. And you've said to examine yourselves before you come and worship with the bread and the cup. And so we want to do that right now. We just take this time to commune with you, Lord. We thank you for it. Let's do that right now for a few moments. Lord, we thank you for this moment in time where we can worship you so intimately. And we know that we are receiving communion with brothers and sisters around the world, across this county. Lord, as we take the bread this morning, we thank you for all that bread represents, your body that was given for us. For in yourself you took, Jesus, you took the wrath of God, the punishment that we deserved. You bore that in your body. And in doing that, you satisfied the justice of God, for God is just. His justice has been satisfied. And now you've offered forgiveness to us, Lord. And here we are today, recipients of your mercy and your love and your forgiveness. Free from condemnation, free from guilt, pure in your presence. And as we partake of the cup, we know that cup represents your shed blood. You said at the Last Supper, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for the sins of many. As often as you do this in remembrance of me. And that's what we're going to do today, Lord. Thank you for the blood of Jesus, the atonement of Christ that covers us. So that, Lord, when you look at us, you see the blood. You see the finished work of Christ. And we can come into the Holy of Holies and enjoy you forever. Thank you for this. So be honored and reverenced in our time here as we worship you with communion today. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.